Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on April 3rd, 2016, and is entitled, Take This Job and Love It.
Friends, thank you. I'm going to welcome you to be seated. I'm going to even invite you to get your Bibles ready. We're going to 1 Peter this morning. Delighted. I hope that we've all have a bulletin. Do we all have a bulletin? And a writing instrument. You will need to write in. Matt, are we ready with the follow-up? We're going to have some fill-ins on the blanks. Yeah, just in case somebody doesn't catch it and they might need a fill-in. Well, good morning, everyone. Not only to just absolutely wonderful to see you, want to just delight ourselves once again. We're together. And if you're visiting Hope Chapel, you're a guest. You're not a visitor. Guests. Really, it's just the visitors, they come and go, but guests come back. And some of you have been long-standing guests for many years, and we're sure grateful. We're thrilled about that. We are going right back into our Sunday sermon series entitled, really, Building a Forever Faith. And we wanted to just enjoy the aspects of the two epistles done by Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going right back into that. Haven't we had an outstanding holiday season? I mean, we're talking from Christmas. Then we started launching our New Year theme of giving honor and esteem in 2016. Then we went right into Easter. And wow, does life go quick when you're having fun. Is anybody having fun out there? Say amen. Okay, there you go. So with that, we're right back at it. We are here today at 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to invite you to look at verse 18 to 21. It's our segment where we're going to pick up at. And as is our custom, let me just lead us in prayer again. Father, thank you for the Word of God that never changes, lives and abides forever. Lord, like your kingdom's forever, so are we because of Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for allowing our ears to be open, our awareness of our environment that you've placed us at, even the century with which you've caused us to become born and then born again, there's reasons. Help us to see that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's title is Take This Job and Love It. Take This Job and Love It. I don't want to really kind of offend anybody that loves country music, but there is an old joke that's out there that says, what do you get when you play country music backwards, right? You get your home back, you get your horse back, you get your wife back, you get your dog back, because it's just kind of apparent. It's notorious for country music to kind of have those bad spells of just life episodes coming. So it's worth noting today's title really kind of comes from, how many remember Johnny Paycheck? He kind of put a song out there, and when he sang it, the title of it was, Take This Job and... Ooh. So he wrote these lyrics, and he just said life was so bad. Matter of fact, he says, I've lost my reason for working here, the lyrics goes, and so take this job and shove it. But Peter writes to us today much better lyrics about work. And it's been noted to say that probably 50% of Christians have never heard a message on work. Well, today we want to make sure that that doesn't happen to you anymore. We get a chance to take a look at that and understand that. But we're going to have some compelling ideas and thoughts, because when we look at work the way God's Word does, I'm hoping that you'll say, I'm going to look at these principles, and it's going to change my approach to work forever, forever. I remember the last time we were together, we looked at verse 12 for a moment. If you are there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Having your conduct honorable among the unbelievers. That's what he's talking about. He's addressing the fact in a couple of ways. In other words, make sure you have such a compelling lifestyle among the unbelievers that they really realize there's something positive, wonderful going on with you. And so we looked at it last time we were together in a social setting. And we looked as well with good citizenship. And now we're looking at it again in a more environment of a employer-employee approach. Next time we're together, we're going to take a look at that honorable setting for a believer when that wife is married to an unbeliever. So we're going to see what Peter has to say about that. Man, the epistles of Peter are just so amazing when we take a look at what and how he goes about life, especially today. So when we look here, we're looking at work. If you're not aware that besides your time spent in your home, that each person will have spent probably easily the next majority of time will be at work. That the average person at age 70 will have spent 20 years, unbroken 20 years at their employment. So that's a lot of time. In other words, no wonder why we want to take a look at that. Wouldn't we want to have work matter? We're going to spend that amount of years involving our life. I mean, wouldn't you want to say, man, I've got a purpose for going to work? And there is, it's an important area. So I think some of my best ministry happened in a secular setting, printer for 10 years. And in that, there would be people, I'd be talking to them about Jesus, and they would typically come around and say, you know, we ought to go into full-time ministry. I said, I am in full-time ministry. I'm talking to you about Jesus right now. Isn't it true? Some of the best settings. I am confident that as believers that take the right approach, bringing Jesus to the secular work setting, that you do a much better job than a pastor and evangelist. I'm convinced about that. So when we look here, we have four principles, and we're going to just address that. You can see there are some blank lines there. I hope that you won't walk off with the church pins, but if you need them, please feel free to write in the answers. That would be great. Let's take a look at the first principle. First of all, number one on your notes, the practical command. Practical commands. Let's look at verse 18. Let me read 18 through 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Take a look here, and we'll start off by just saying the first principle. Why don't you go ahead and write it in? It is work hard and work well. Go ahead and write that in, because I know you're going to take this to your mini church this week, and you're going to discuss these matters, these principles. Work hard and work well. Let's look at verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with fear, with all fear. That word fear means with respect. And it's worth noting a couple of words here. The word servant, we've got a few Greek people here, but typically we understand the word servant in Greek means doulos, but it doesn't have the word doulos here in the text, the servants. It's okita, and it is the word for household slave, household slave. Now, it's worth noting here because in the setting that Peter is writing, he's addressing this to servants. And the walk of life had everyone from well-educated servants to those who did menial labor. So you had people who are household servants who were doctors, managers of large properties, right down to menial labor. He's addressing that group of people. So these are people, you could say they are professionals, but that was the way society rolled. And the word master, so servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, all respect. It's the word despotas, and we get our word despot, or we could say a one that's a tyrant is another word. He's a despot. And when we come to that area, a person that he's just kind of a mean person. And when we look here, isn't it interesting, a couple of things. Looking at the relationship between a servant and a master in the Roman Empire. Let's take a look just for a little bit. In the setting of this writing, there were 60 million servants or slaves in Rome at the time. 60 million. Half of the population were slaves or servants. So you can see here, this is a large audience. And at that time, a servant or slave had very little protection. They were viewed as a non-person. That was their view from society. They were a piece of property. Aristotle, Greek philosopher. Man, everybody quotes Aristotle. I mean, he's just like this cool dude. But this is what he had to say about slavery in the Greek setting, even before Rome. He said this, a slave is a living tool, and a tool is an inanimate slave. Another guy from Rome, a nobleman by the name of Varro, he said this, the only thing that distinguishes a slave from a beast or a cart is that a slave can talk. So it's important that we take a look at that and understand if a slave decided to run away and they were caught, they would be branded, hot brand, with a letter F on their forehead, meant fugitive. They would be really mistreated the rest of their life. If they were caught, it would be instant death. If they decided to keep them, that's how they would label them. Now, the Bible says slavery is wrong. The New Testament talks about that. Matter of fact, the word redemption means to set free from slavery or from bondage. Redemption. So that's important. It's all about the New Testament. It's all about Scripture. The Jews, they would celebrate annually still Passover, their redemption from slavery. So it's important for us to recognize that. That Bible does say slavery is wrong. When we look here, we come into this area. I note that Peter never says rebel against slavery. Not one of the apostles ever say, let's rise up with a strike. Let's hire lobbyists against those unions. Isn't that interesting? That's what we're dealing with here. We're taking a look at this. So the apostles never campaigned against slavery. There's some principles here we're taking a look at. When we come to that point, it's like, why is that? When we look at the aspect of how slavery came into existence, one of the things in the setting that Peter is writing is that there is a reason why he never rallies to say, hey, let's break our bonds. One is that slavery, Christians had no political power, and slavery at the setting was basically a very socially ingrained fabric of the society. It was there in society long before Christianity. It would be if a Christian said, we're going to revolt against slavery. Can you imagine? They would really be viewed as if they're subversive and they were already having a bad rap. So that would have been a wrong move. But you can imagine, so ingrained in society, it would be like saying, you know what? We are going to ban and eliminate all fast food restaurants. None. No, not one. Not even a donut drive-up. You all have to sit down and pay the tip because those poor waiters and waitresses need your tip. And I hope you tip too, by the way, right? Don't just give them a track saying, come to Hope Chapel. Oh, don't do that with no money. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Well, when we take a look here, isn't it interesting? So it was social fabric, everything about. Second thing is that the Christians had no political power, none whatsoever. So at the time there, virtually every source that I've come across said this, that what happened to slavery in Rome is that as Christianity started to grow in Rome, that people started to view people differently. They started to view people as really created in the image of God and were not property. So it happened in the second century where slavery was big time, 50%, that at the fourth century, it was no more in Rome, no more. And they attribute it to Christianity. So when we look here, isn't it worth noting that slavery, it still persisted throughout the centuries, But the anti-slavery movement was usually led by Christians. People like in England, you had William Wilberforce, great example. He had a friend, his name was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. We know his story, slave trader. And so in that area, isn't it worth, those abolitionists were really Christians. And that's kind of what our history is about here in America. But Peter is writing, and he's writing to a group of people. He says, listen, number one principle, work hard and work well. Work hard and work well. It'll do a lot of good in that environment. And I would like to say that. Would you or I be somebody that somebody wants to hire? I remember between my junior and senior years of high school, I needed some money. I still did not have a car. So I bummed my rides from everybody. So I decided to get a work job going on between my football days and end of school, and went there to Rocco Arco, right there in West Covina. And Mr. Arco looked over my application, which was very nil. And then he just said what you always dread to hear, thank you very much, we'll call you. Which means, you're not going to call me, no way. And I'm going out the door, and I realized, I turned around and I said, if you hire me, I will be the hardest worker you ever had. He says, you're hired. Now, I was scared spitless after that. I had to perform. How do we know that? But that's what people are looking for. Are you, am I, someone that people would want to hire? Work hard, work well. When we look here, that's our first principle. Take a look at number two, the potential complication. There can be complications. Let's look at verse 18 again. Here we go. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Isn't that worth noting? Look at verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, oh man, is that a stinger. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, the word harsh, look at that word there in verse 18, but also to the harsh employer. That is the Greek word scolios. We get our English word scoliosis, a curved or crooked spine. That's literally what that means. You're working for a crooked person, person that's twisted, harsh, cruel. So that's the setting that we're addressing here. If that person is that way and you suffer for it, he's saying that's actually commendable. God's pleased for that. You to take it patiently. Can you imagine? That's an amazing, interesting thing. The principle that we're looking here, you may want to write it down. Life is a mix of good and bad. Use both to advertise. Life is a mix of good. You may have had some good employers. You've had some crooked employers, harsh employers. Man, life, hey, this is a broken world. Life has a mixture of both good and bad. Use it to advertise that you're different. We look here, looking at verse 19 again, for this is commendable if because of conscience sake. Isn't it amazing when we look here for a moment, power with which God works? Because in this area, that boss, you take it for conscience sake toward God, one endures suffering wrongfully. It's an amazing interest when a person says, I'm going to suffer and do it in such a way, I don't deserve this. So if you do good and yet you suffer because you have a harsh boss, commendable. Now you think, well, I thought this job was so cool. How many ever, man, this job is great until you meet the staff. The boss is one cruel person. What am I doing here? This is a mistake. I remember times coming on into work, and I had to start off in the printing business at age 19, and I'd come singing and whistling on Monday, and the plant manager, what are you whistling about? What are you so happy about? Whoa! I'm just enjoying life. You know, you get so shocked. Have you ever been shot down like that? It's like, what are you so happy about? I just remember, I'm thinking to myself, Dad, why did you subject me to this plant manager? And who would assign me some inappropriate job detail. Don't you know my dad owns this place? So I thought, wow. Sometimes people are just come along. I would just say to anybody that says, man, I have a tough environment that I work in. First, we'd just like to say, isn't it great just to say, I have a job. I have a job. Now, that's important. Some people don't have a job. I would just say, too, there's times that I had to actually reason and say, the Lord put me here. Not permanent, but the Lord put me here. That elevates our position so much higher. Wouldn't you agree? I've got a job to do. You know, Harvard did a study, and they viewed this, that 85% of the hires by industry hired because of attitude. 85%, I like your attitude, come work for me. 15% because of talent or an ability. That's worth noting. I don't know if you've ever iced up on an interview. I'm just so glad to be here. You may want to go in there whistling and saying, hot dogs, I don't need this job, but if you hire me, it'd be the best thing you ever did. You know, and anyway. So attitude, 85%. Let's take a look at number three, a powerful consideration. Powerful consideration. Principle number three. Go ahead and write it down. Take God to work with you. Take God to work with you. Let's look here at verse 19 again. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief. Look at that word grief. You got a harsh employer, and you're now going to take, really, let's just say abuse, but you view it as unto the Lord. Suffering wrongfully, verse 19 says, suffering wrongfully. Now verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, how many see that word suffer? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. One of the things that's always, if somehow we suffer at work, because a person would be just a bad worker, they mouth off, they slack off, and they get punished for it. The Bible says, there's no commendation in that. You deserve it. There's nothing there for you. But if you're doing good, you got a harsh taskmaster over you. God sees that, pleases him. Man, that's the scripture saying through Peter, who's talking to a large populace. They could all relate to that. Never says, and you can imagine, when you come along, there was no way at that time, 2,000 years ago, when a person was mismanaged by their employer, there was no way that they could come back and say, well, I'm going to report this to my union representative. I am going to declare something to the human resource department. There was no government agency to appeal to. This person is doing unreasonable tasks. I'm doing unreasonable hours. There was no labor board. There was nothing. This is like water coming to a person. If you do good and you're still mishandled and God gets a hold of it, it's commendable. God's well pleased. So when we look here, very noble. There's something that's wonderful about making a living. That's very noble. I am working to make a living. Man, nothing wrong with that. That is quality attitude. Wouldn't it be great to just say, man, I'm working to make a living, but while I'm doing it, there are some ways I can really share about a changed life. I really would say this is one of those areas, without a doubt. You know, we all come across people that don't love Jesus like you do. The enemy loves to attack us through people. That's how he comes. So no flesh and blood is our enemy, Scripture says in Ephesians 6:12. But it is worth noting, Lord, I'm called for something greater. I live a life in such a way that's commendable. So when we come here, there's a little interesting survey that was done. I'm not quite sure how they did the survey, but they said basically the American workers have admitted to goofing off 20% of the time while at work. 20% of the time. I know I'm talking to the wrong group. Let me just say, how many actually love their jobs? Just raise your hand. Just, I'm looking over our church staff. I was just throwing that out there. Yeah. The hands popped up after. 20%, the survey said. That meant that they were doing extra phone calls, little personal time on electronic devices, extended lunch times, 20%. Do you know what that equates to? That's like a solid work day of unproductivity. Solid day, wasted. When we look here, mismanagement, it's amazing how our minds can get a hold of us too. They don't pay me enough. That's why I'm going to kind of extend some personal liberties. Now, I really kind of just got ticked off last week, so I'm just going to not, like, work so hard this week. It's amazing how the enemy will trap us. But see, God knows all these things, doesn't he? Greatest way for promotion, work as unto the Lord. A couple of unjust situations in Scripture. How about Daniel? Daniel being one. He was accused by his peers, of wrongdoing. Nothing was done wrong. He's a perfect example. How about Joseph? Joseph also accused of doing wrong, twice thrown into prison for doing nothing wrong. This dude was so mature, he comes on and says, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant this for good. That is such a mature man. So I have a question. How does a person live a victorious life when they're treated like that? That's a great question. I wish people would ask me that often. But we just kind of work in a society where we just kind of like, you know, I'm just kind of biding my time till something better works. You do it because you take God to work with you. You take God to work with you. You don't say, I'm a Sunday, go to meeting Christian. I'm taking God to work with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. It's a great one to read. Basically says, work with enthusiasm, Paul the Apostle writes, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people, that you do not become men pleasers, but pleasing to God. Isn't that, I just love that. And don't be ones that look at the clock. Wow, isn't that important? So important. So when we look here, not with your eyes on the boss. Boss is coming in, we start looking busy. The important is, how many remember the Stradivarius? I mean, have you ever seen a Stradivarius? I have only seen him in magazines. A violin. Antonio Stradivarius, his musical equipment would sell for multi-million dollars, one piece of equipment. And he had this to say to his workers: God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, then God's music will be spoiled. And it was said that when he went into the workstations and one of his workers felt like cutting wood was mundane and sanding was laborious, he would say to them, "You're doing this for God. This is God's music. Take God into your workplace." You heard that story that one person went up and they saw multiple people in rock quarry. First person he asked, "What are you doing here?" Says, "I'm breaking rocks." Moved over to the second person, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm earning a living." Went to the third person, "What are you doing here?" "I'm building a cathedral." All of them doing the same manual labor, all in the mind. Friends, I'm telling you, take God to work with you. You think you're just showing up to get a paycheck, you won't last very long. Matter of fact, you'll go flat in your productivity. When we look here, bring God to work with you. Let's look at number four, personal calling. Let's look, personal calling. And if you're there to write principle number four, God's plan isn't that you just show up, but that you what? Grow up. That is principle number four, personal calling. Look at verse 21. This just blew me away. Here it is, the first line. "For to this you were called." For to this you were called. There's a calling to suffering inappropriately. "To this you were called." What? Verse 21 continues, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." What an amazing thing. You take a look at that. Now, jobs that have good employers, man, that's wonderful. Then there'll be jobs that have harsh employers. Good news is, this is the good news. You were called to this. There were times in my place of employment, and yes, even in ministry, it just helped sharpen my focus, when I would say this: am I really called to this? Am I to submit to this? Did God really assign me right here? Is this my calling to suffer like this? And I would have to say yes. Not permanently, but temporarily. I was called to this. And we take a look. Why is that so? Because we follow a suffering Savior. Man. Crucified, he suffered. We're following the one who's called to suffer himself. The Apostle Paul nailed it in Philippians 3:10. "That I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering." Man, to take that point, to suffer, there's been times I've even been in the dentist chair and said, "Lord, I'm taking this for you. I've just taken this for you." You know, it helps. It really helps. It's like the Novocaine kicked in faster. I don't know. It's an amazing thing. So how many of you would agree that suffering can be beneficial? Isn't it true? And sometimes we're just so interested in wanting to get out quickly. It was said, there's a little sign there in a restaurant in San Francisco: if you don't believe in the resurrection, come around 5 minutes before quitting time. It's amazing. If you don't believe in the resurrection, come by the shop 5 minutes before quitting time. The employees have amazing energy. Suffering is beneficial, and here's some. Let me tell you why. Just in case you say, "Man, I'm going through it. I don't like it." Number one, keeps us pure. Write that down. Suffering will keep you pure. It purifies you. It's amazing when we think we are pretty rock solid. until things start to squeeze us. Then sometimes the junk comes out. Lord, maybe I'm not quite as perfect as I thought. Number two, keeps us humble. Suffering keeps us humble. We are prone to pride. If you ever hang out with prideful people, you don't want to be with them. You don't want to be with them. Sorry to say. But suffering keeps us humble. The Apostle Paul had that lesson. He says, you know, I was lifted up among measure. Man, it was just, I was caught into the heavens and saw things I would not even be able to communicate with you. But God keeping me back from being too puffed up. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He has allowed a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Whoa! What is that all about? He said, Lord, take it away from me. Three times. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12 says, and my grace is sufficient for you. I'm made perfect in weakness. Stay weak, Paul. Stay humble. The third thing about suffering is that it keeps us dependent. What does that mean? I'd like to be a little independent. I'd like to kind of like do things on my own every now and then. But I mean dependent in this regard. Have you discovered that your prayer life is like off the charts awesome when you're suffering? Like the sweetest season of your life. Isn't that true? Man, it keeps you dependent. It's such a benefit. Could this be the will of God? I remember asking, man, could this be the will of God? I'm suffering like this. I would just say, it isn't the will of God permanently or even eventually, but it could be temporarily. And it's how you look at it. So with that, we're going to fold our Bibles up. While we stand to our feet, I'm going to invite our altar prayer couples and station themselves up front. Would you do that for us? The Lord is good. The Lord is here. I'm sure the Lord has something for you. Let's wait on Him. Well, friends, what a wonderful day. And we're going to just dismiss you in a moment. But I want to encourage you, if you're just going through labor issues or needing work, have somebody agree with you in prayer. Let them speak the name of Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 19. If any two of you agree on earth, where are we? And ask anything of their Father, it will be done for them. Matthew 18, 19. Here we go. Let me pray off a blessing. God is here. Signs follow the preaching of the word. Do not go without receiving prayer. Do not go. If you've been moved in some way, you come down and make it an act of faith. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We're grateful for the hand of God upon Hope Chapel. And, Lord, this is really kind of a sending message. You're sending us to really communicate. We've got something to share when life is good and life is not so good. So it's going to be an awesome week. We want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.